Thank you for leading us in those songs, Brother Thomas. Indeed, we look forward to that beautiful home over there one day. But till then, we will exist in this plane and try to do God's bidding in this life. Listen to his words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Tonight, you and I will see the moon and the stars. And the moon has been in the news a whole lot lately, hasn't it? And I appreciate Brother Thor's prayer at the end of service this morning where he mentioned thanking God for keeping the astronauts that traveled around the moon. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that was done. It was even capable to be done, and to be able to capture the dark side of the moon, to be able to see an Earth rise such as this, as the Artemis II and their crew made that journey around and back home safe and sound. There's touching moments that came throughout that week. If you watched any of it or followed any of it, one of the astronauts had lost his wife to cancer, and he named one of the craters after her. I believe her name was Carol. And he was getting choked up just saying that and dedicating that to her. Also, the black gentleman, Victor, I understand, I learned from Liz that he's a member of the Church of Christ. And he offered a number of messages that were faith-affirming and talking about God and our place in the universe that was also very touching as well. And so I realize that a lot of us probably had some of that in mind. Again, if we follow space, and I love space and learning about it and the stars. And so I thought of this lesson based off of Genesis chapter 1. He made the stars also. And so I don't have a lesson necessarily on the moon, even though there could be said some things about it. We're going to talk about the verses in the Bible that regard the stars. We have a nursery rhyme that we learned from youth, starlight, star bright, right? Maybe you can remember where you first heard that nice little tune and rhyme. Often with that, like any other songs that at least I think of from the 80s, my childhood, it conjures up surrounding memories, right? Being around maybe the television or being around your family and hearing things. Things of the past happen to do that. Certain smells will do that. Familiar sight, a certain experience, those kinds can conjure up those memories. And so as a youth, I've always been fascinated with astronomy. It has always fascinated me. As a young person, a young man, in time, eventually I took astronomy as a college course. And remember being in the planetarium for, I don't know if it was a full half a semester, and enjoyed that darkened dome where they'd place the lights in the supposed sky, and you'd be able to study it. It was very, very interesting. Even younger than that, I remember watching the PBS show Stargazer. I don't know if some of you recall that. And he would come on and he would talk about what you might see in the night sky for that particular week. I think in general, man has been fascinated by the stars. But what does the Bible say about the stars? Believe it or not, it has a number of things to say. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, the first reference here that we find in the Bible. Here in the days of creation, it says in Genesis 1:16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, which is the sun, right? And the lesser light to rule the night, that would be the moon, which the astronauts went around. And then it says, he made the stars also. Almost like an, oh yeah, let me not forget, I made the stars as well, God says, right? Just in case you're wondering, as if it was a small afterthought. To us, we're vastly impressed when we think about the grandeur of the stars, the sheer number of them, how big outer space is, but to him it is very small. It is just a footnote here at the end of Genesis 1 and verse 16. They're not small to us, but to an infinite God, they are very small. And notice in Psalm 147, here the psalmist, by inspiration, says something about them. In Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, it says, "He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." I mean, when you think about Him to know the number of the stars and to even have named them all, it is a mind-boggling thing to even conceptualize, because from the human standpoint, from our recognition, we don't have a number that big for the stars. And here is God knowing the number and naming them like they were pets, right? Scientists used to think that they were fixed, right? Because to a naked eye, they kind of seemed that way. They were going to be in relative similar positions based upon the season of the year. But lately, scientists have learned that the universe is actually expanding like points on a balloon. You place dots on a balloon, you blow up the balloon, and you'll see those points and those spots get further and further away from each other. Now, the evolutionist explanation of that is, oh, well, it was a big bang. You see, it was once all together, and then boom, and that's why it's an ever-expanding universe. It was blasted out to everything. But that's not the case. In Isaiah chapter 40, we know it's not the case because the Bible says He just made them. He made the stars also, Genesis 1:16. But the Bible also indicates that God made an expanding universe. It wasn't that He used the Big Bang. He just unwinds it like a curtain. Look here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. There it says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers," right? So we're just minuscule before an infinite God. And then it says, "who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." So the record had always indicated that God was making an expanding universe. He's spreading out like a curtain, as one taking one end of the curtain and then drawing it open or closed, excuse me, so that it might be more expanded. And so God has always indicated that it was an expansive universe where He placed the stars in. Let me also mention something by this as well, too. Verse 22, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." You may have heard, And every now and then I meet some that believe in the flat earth theory. And evidently they disregard a lot of the evidence, like the astronauts traversing the moon. They can see its sphere. They can also traverse. They did traverse the earth and could see it's a sphere as well. Sometimes individuals say, no, it's just a disc. And you might cite a verse like this and say, well, it's a circle, not a sphere. You have to remind our friend that, look, the Hebrews didn't actually have a Hebrew word for sphere. That is a term that's more related to geometry, which is more in advanced mathematics that comes along later. But the term circle could refer to that as well among Hebrews. The point wasn't trying to make the argument that it was circle or a sphere. It's just that God is above all of these things, and He points out the reality that it happens to be a circle or a sphere. But I just wanted to mention that in passing. Sometimes, I'll be honest, I get irked by those that have that theory because I feel like it's flatly out denying reality, and it's hard to convince someone that won't listen to things that are real. Amount of evidence and also the idea of a conspiracy that the government has concocted all these images and that all these astronauts are faking the story, not just U.S. astronauts, but Chinese astronauts, Russian astronauts. Every country will have to be in on this conspiracy. All the astronauts, all those that are not only astronauts, but those that work in NASA and other scientific realms, and then also all the families of these individuals have to be in it. These people, these astronauts, called their families from space. Were they all just lying? I mean, again, we often make the argument for the apostles and the resurrection that it's hard to get one person to lie for the truth, for something that's not true. Imagine getting 12 to lie. So we know that all of them spoke the truth. They affirmed it and were willing to back it up by their very lives to die for it. That makes us have confidence about the resurrection of Christ. Well, we're talking way more than 12 people that have witnessed the spherical earth and also now the spherical moon as well. So I just wanted to point out some of that in passing, and I'll get off my little hobby horse for a moment and come back down to earth. Psalm 8. Would you turn to Psalm 8 next? Psalm 8. Look here, David, again, speaking about the grandeur of the space as he witnessed it. And Psalm 8 and verse 3, he says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" See, he was able to look out there and just be able to see, like, that is amazing. I can't even imagine to see how big this is, that God would even have a passing thought about me or even know me by name. And not only did he know him, he knew him very well. He knew he had a God-shaped heart. He was a man after his own heart, wasn't he? And that he would also visit him. Very much real as well, as Jesus would come and descend to earth. Now, I want to mention this as well in passing. Sometimes the Bible used the term to refer to any lights in the sky. Wandering stars is a term that's found in Scripture. Those are actually planets. Those are planets. We might even use the term loosely that way. When we talk about a shooting star, we're not literally talking about like a sun, right? We're talking about something entering the atmosphere, right? And burning off the dust, right? The actual star as we know it, though, is a sun. That's what it is. Stars are made mostly of hydrogen and helium gas. And the combined mass of the gas is what gives the star its gravitational field that keeps it together and prevents it from just dispersing into outer space. They are gigantic nuclear furnaces. And because they burn so hot and bright, that's what gives the light that we might be able to see many, many miles away. Even though it's in the night sky, we can see that star millions upon billions of light years away. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says something interesting here about the stars. Did you know that they're not all the same? They are different. Modern science has been able to recognize that reality, but God said it was true a long time ago. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, he says, "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars." Now listen, "For one star differs from another star in glory." They say there's over 100 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy alone. Each one is unique. They're different in color and size. They've got colors from red to blue. I understand from cold to hot, red is more of the colder spectrum, orange and yellow, and then white and blue are among some of the hottest suns that are out there. 99% of the stars that we see in the sky are brighter than our sun. That's almost 100%. There's this star, it's even mentioned in the Bible, Arcturus, that is a tremendously large sun. They say over a million Earths can fit in our sun, but listen to this, over 17,500 of our suns could fit inside Arcturus. You feel small now? That's an amazing thought. And it just says he made the stars also. This is just one of them, Arcturus. Well, let's talk about the constellations for just a moment. Those patterns formed in the night sky by prominent stars. The Bible speaks about constellations. In fact, I think you'll be surprised to see how often it spoke about the constellations. Let's just look at some passages in running fashion. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Isaiah 13:10 says, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations." Now look in Job. In Job 9 and verse 9. In Job 9 and verse 9. Here it says, this speaking of God, "He made the bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south." And so there it's actually mentioning the constellations by name, which ironically we have retained a lot of those names. And remember, Job was in the patriarchal time period. We're talking 2,000 years before Christ. And Job 38 and verse 31. 38, 31. Job was asked by God, "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion?" See, he knew that they were looking at it in this way, that Orion kind of took the shape of a warrior and that those three stars in the middle formed that belt. And so here he's referring to it, even in the time of Job. Can you loosen that belt? No, he couldn't do that. But like we mentioned, with the expansion of the stars in space, God is actually the one that was doing the loosening. Right? "Can you bring the Maseroth out in its season?" Right? Because sometimes the various seasons reveal certain constellations. "Can you guide the great bear with its cubs?" All referring to constellations. Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos, the fifth chapter. Amos 5 and verse 8. It says there, "He made the Pleiades and Orion." I think it's important to emphasize that. Over and over again, we see God made it. He made it. He loosens. He puts it together, right? The point is this. Those patterns, God knew ahead of time. It was as if he was like an artist painting a canvas in the sky from our direction. Because if you're looking at other places, other galaxies, you're not going to see the same collection, right? But he knew what we would see from our point of view and painted the sky, knowing that mankind would look up at these things and they should be in wonder and awe of God and say, "Oh, the heavens declare the handiwork of God." That's what he desired. That's what he wanted. That man should be able to say, that can't just be random, right? There looks like there's design. Therefore, there must be a designer. Just like a painter who paints a canvas. But sadly, Satan tries to give an alternate explanation to things, right? That's why he infused the idea of evolution to explain our existence apart from a God, a creator God, the Big Bang. And so that's the way he would explain this constellation. Just happened to be that way. Just random patterns in the sky. Now, sadly though, some recognizing these patterns didn't honor God as they ought to, but rather they began to worship the stars and these constellations that they thought were like gods immortalized in the sky. You'll notice a couple of references. For example, let's turn to the one, I've got one in Amos 5:26. But that's actually quoted again in Acts chapter 7. So let's go to the one in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we read a little portion of this in our Bible class. But here Stephen is speaking, and he is given a lesson, a historical lesson, of the people of God and their journeys. And in them coming out of Egypt, unfortunately, some continued idol worship. And it goes on to say in Acts chapter 7:42, then God turned and gave them up to worship, listen to this, the host of heaven. That's the stars of heaven. As is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your God, Rephim, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So God was going to send them back into captivity because of their idolatrous deeds. And he mentions that they were worshiping the hosts of heaven. And even this star that they aligned with a certain idol. You might not know this, but even the Egyptians did similar things as well. The alignment of the pyramids were masterfully calculated and aligned with the stars in Orion's belt. And their concept was when their Pharaoh would die, he would become a deity, he would become a god, and through putting him entombed into this pyramid, it would shoot him up to the stars, so their religion taught, and he would become one with the deities. Well, these are still objects of devotion today, sadly. Many do so today through astrology. Right, these astrological signs, a horoscope. A horoscope is an astrological chart or diagram that represents positions of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and even planets as well. And they're seen as sensitive angles for timing certain events or moments in history that may be significant, like a person's birth, right? What's your sign, right? That's what we're talking about. That's what people are talking about and referring to. It is sometimes used as a method of divination regarding the events relating to a point in time that it represents. Now, there are no scientific studies that have shown any support for this at all. It is purely fantasy. It is man's wild imagination. It is, in a lot of ways, like I said, false religion. I remember in the days in the past when, you know, newspapers were more commonplace, there would be the horoscope, right? You can read what's going to take place, you know, or what has taken place in the past on these kinds of days because of these particular signs in the sky. It's obviously just, like I said, imagination, someone's interpretation, and they try to carry on predictive ideas, zodiacal placement of the sun, the day of a person's birth, all these kinds of things, and it's just superstition. But what it does is turn people away from God's word for true guidance. They're looking to that for guidance. And so Satan wins. God wanted people to turn to him for guidance in his word. So now that we've seen that God had made these, and there was a proper place for them in Scripture that we might honor God and be in awe of God as our Creator, and then we've also seen the misuse of them, let's start to look at some other aspects regarding the stars, such as the stars as symbols. And you can see how they could become very powerful images. I mean, just think about the concept of a very bright shining light surrounded by darkness. You can see how that would be a perfect symbol for many things that God might be able to help us to convey these scriptural thoughts. For example, angels are referred to symbolically as stars as well. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Actually, let's go to Revelation chapter 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 20. Revelation 1:20. Here Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. Now, I jumped into the middle of an image that John's already painted, and we're not going to try to understand the entire image. But what I want you to see is that he's going to try to interpret some of these things for the reader. And so he says, the seven stars
are the angels of the seven churches. So here he uses the angels, and he says they were symbolically depicted as stars. Stars. Why would that be a good symbol? Well, think about it. An angel is a messenger. That's all that the Greek word means in the Greek. Angelos, messenger. It's a divine messenger. And what did they bear? They bore a life-giving message, didn't they? That would give people guidance. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, that your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so these angels would deliver guidance. Look in chapter 2, verse 1 next. Right after he says that, the next verse says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So now we see a message being delivered to the church at Ephesus. Here, to the angel of the church. And so the messenger is delivering the message. And so, kind of like stars do in the night sky, they can offer guidance and direction. You look for that north star, right? Many mariners relied on the stars for direction at sea, at night. In the past, cloudy nights would have been directionless nights for those that were at sea. And so you can see how God, speaking about His message deliverers, being those that would give guidance in a dark world. But also, Jesus Himself was referred to as the great and morning star. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 16. 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Listen to this. The bright and morning star. Morning star. Do you know the morning star is the second brightest object in the sky next to our moon? Look, there it is right there. You can even see it in the morning time, as you can see it on the picture. Now, the interesting thing is that the morning star is actually not a star itself. It is the planet Venus. But like we said, that sometimes a light in the sky could be used to refer to as a star, though it's not an actual sun. And so this is an example where the term is used to refer to a very bright light that could be seen within the sky even during the day. And it's a fitting description of Jesus. Why? Because He is the light of the world, isn't He? He shines bright at night or even in the day. The brightest of all the stars that could be even seen during the day. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Numbers 24, 17. Here, this is a prophecy, a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Messiah. And here you'll see how God describes Him here. Numbers 24, 17. He says, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. He's speaking prophetically of the Messiah. Jesus was to come, right? I see Him, right, with the eye of prophecy, but He's not near, right? He was still, well over 1,000-plus years away. But a star, he says, shall come out of Jacob. He would be the one that would stand out from them all. He would be the brightest of all. He'd be the one that would talk about even 2,000 years after He came to earth. In John chapter 1, John has a fitting description. John, the first chapter,
And in verse 9, here it says of Jesus, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. What a great fitting description of Jesus, symbolically pictured as a bright and morning star. But another way in which stars are used as symbols is in reference to believers, to us. Look with me in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3. I don't have time to set up all the historical context of Daniel for you here. But Daniel was a prophet of God, and he was given visions and given prophecy concerning the times to come later on during the times of Christ. And even about Christ's people, his followers, the Christians. And here's how they're described in Daniel 12, 3. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Isn't that a beautiful thought? To think that you're a star. We don't usually think of the stars like that, right? We're thinking, when we're talking about the stars, we're talking about Hollywood, right? That's to the worldly man. But to God, he said, you're the true stars. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I like that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. I mean, that's what Jesus told us to do, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So isn't that ironic that just as the heavens declare the handiwork of God, he's saying mankind should be able to look at believers, to look at Christians and the lifestyle that they live because they're in Christ, and also it declares the handiwork of God, and that they should glorify the Father who's in heaven. Why do you walk that way? Why do you act that way? Why do you talk that way? Why do you do those certain things? And why do you not do certain things? That's different. You mean like a bright light in a dark sky? Yeah. It stands out, doesn't it? Sticks out. They're not going to always glorify like the stars of Hollywood, but you will be different. You will be the salt of the earth. And for those that are looking for the different, looking for even a different Savior, right? Like Christ, he didn't fit the world's mold. Isaiah 53, Josh did a good job, good lesson on that, right? He wasn't necessarily what the world was looking for. And so if someone's trying to look for that, then they will find him. Because believers are like stars and can reflect that light to them. So let us have courage to shine as God would have us to shine. That's what Daniel 12:3 says, right? And those who turn many to righteousness. Let's turn many to righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness means a state of being right. And a living in a state of being right. And so we're turning people to that style of life. Righteousness. Which comes from God's right ways. Turning many to righteousness. And if we do that, he says, we'll be like the stars forever and ever. Oh, that we might be like stars. Look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians 2 and verse 15. This is even a New Testament command. Philippians 2:15. The Apostle Paul, he says in verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. What is he talking about? Your lifestyle, right? Is it obedient? Is it righteous?
that you would become children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that is darkness, right? Among whom you shine as lights in the world.
God always intended for us to be like stars, shining as bright lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He made the stars also.
You know, there's not many that have lived this earth that have been at high genius levels and their names forgotten. They're Albert Einstein. It's a name that mankind will never forget, right? I dare to say even Elon Musk might be in that echelon. Time will tell. But Sir Isaac Newton certainly was. He was one that made known to us God's law of gravity, law of motion, calculus, on and on. Right? Talked about as the apple fell from the tree, that kind of a thing. But he was a firm believer in God. And here's what he said when he thought about the vastness of the universe and the stars and everything that he had learned in his genius, like we might describe. How did he compare to it all? He said, I must confess to a feeling of profound humility. In the presence of a universe which transcends us at almost every point, I feel like a child who, while playing on the seashore, has found a few pebbles, while the whole vast ocean of truth stretches out almost untouched before my fingers. You know what he's saying? People might have thought, oh, you know so much. And he said, I don't know hardly anything at all. There's so much beyond my ability to grasp. Only an infinite mind, only God can truly know it all. There's so much to learn. And so even someone as great as Sir Isaac Newton felt so small compared to our Creator and His creation. Is that not what David said in Psalm 8? When he said, I consider the sun, the moon, and stars. What is man that you're even mindful of him? Right? So small. We're so, so small. And that the Son of Man, that you would even visit him. You know, an evolutionist says, yeah, that's my point, they say. We're just a small little dot in the universe. Insignificant. Nobody's, nothing's. But that's actually our point. It was David's point. Sir Isaac Newton's point. That God could create his universe and make it so grand and so great and so vast. And yet he could still care for someone like me who is so, so small. Even the birds, not one of them is forgotten before God. That's a beautiful thought. David was in awe of what he could see with the naked eye. If he was in awe of what he could see with the naked eye, then what do you think he would say if he'd be able to see the things that we could see with the modern telescopes and technologies that we have to be able to see further and deeper into the universe than we've been ever able to before? Friend, you and I should have an even greater appreciation for our great God. And what is it that you would even think about little me? It's amazing that you would write this book, that you would send your son, that you would tell me how it is I can meet you. Oh, that people might come to know God as we know. This world It's not our home. And there's a whole lot of people living in it like it is. And they're lost. And they're without hope. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us that hope. You know, we sung a song, and I don't know if you caught it. It was the second song that Thomas sang. But the third stanza talked about a time when God will roll back the skies and the stars, and that we will then see Him and be with Him. That day is coming. That time is coming. Are we ready to meet Him when He takes away this temporal, even though albeit vast, existence compared to us, and shows us something even more infinite and amazing with Him? Are you ready for that day? To spend eternity with Him as the ages roll on. The Bible says that He gave us His creation so that we might reach for Him in awe and wonder. Well, He's given us the good news. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then He says, remain faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Can it be that simple? It's really that simple. Like we talked about this morning, man comes along and puts his own opinions into it, creeds, mixes things up. Keep it simple. God wanted it to be that simple. Just follow this book, and this book alone, and you'll be with Him in eternity. We started off this Sunday morning at the announcements, and I read one scripture in the book of Psalms. And that scripture said, O Lord, open my eyes to see wondrous things in Your law. I pray and hope our eyes have been opened today. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing? For Jesus and be always pure and good, would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you give Him care?